Yeah, so just on that, I want to reiterate the Bible reading plan. So we want to encourage you as a congregation and as individuals this year to read into your Bible, read through it in a year. And so there's some plans up the back for you. If you'd like an electronic copy, we can send that out to you. That's easier. And for the super key, those 5-day things, I think, are reading your Bible 3 times in a year. So there's 2 times, 3 times, or if you just want to do it at once, that's fine. But it's something we want to challenge you with this new year starting, and encourage you in. And we thought as we do it together, it'll have not just the accountability with it, but also that encouragement for us to keep at it and keep going. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we have had it read to us already, and we are going to pick up on those verses today. We will read them again in a moment, but we are going to look there today because Christmas is finished. Christmas was last Sunday. It was a wonderful day. For those that did join us, we had a great time here, and those that stuck around, we had a wonderful lunch afterwards up the back, and Gareth's not here today, but he smoked a brisket for us, which was good. We had a potato salad, we had chicken, we had all sorts of stuff going. It was a river of lunch, and we ate for the next few days off the leftovers, which is what Christmas is about, isn't it? Leftovers. I'm sure it's more than that. But the thing with Christmas is, it is such an important time of the year. And we stress it here, the importance that it is. And of course, last week we looked at the fact that God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation. I mean, that's the real majesty, that's the real joy, that is the great theme of Christmas. And one, which I mentioned last week, makes the rest of the New Testament plausible, possible, logical. Without the incarnation, none of it is possible. But with the incarnation, everything is plausible. And so it is a vitally important thing. But unfortunately, with Christmas, it gets such a big build-up that sometimes you can kind of do it, get super busy, we go family things here and there, and then it happens, it's finished, and then you just breathe a sigh of relief. Oh. Some people, even I heard in my other workplace, some people even go, oh, I'm glad that day was over. The busyness done, now I can relax, now we can have a holiday, now we can do what we want. And sometimes we take that attitude after Christmas, and I think that's a bit sad, so I don't want to do that, even though it's the start of a new year, and the plan today was actually to start the book of Jude. We're going to do that this year, but I pushed it back a week, because in light of the fact that we looked at the incarnation last week, I want to continue to focus on that again. Because I think this is such an important truth that we can't just hit it and then go, all right, that's gone, next. We can't just hit it and go, oh, that was busy, let's have a breather now and do something else. I think this is something that should dictate the way we live every aspect of our lives. And so I want to hit it again and remind us that this is something that is not just something we celebrate at Christmas. And whilst we have a special season and a special day to celebrate it and really focus on it, it's something that should be there, should be reflected on, and should be mulled over and meditated on throughout our year. And so I thought it was probably a fitting way to start the year then, as to go back over those points we're looking at. So we're not going to look at the birth of Christ again. We're actually going to go a little bit further on and look at the dedication of Christ in the temple, as we saw in Luke 2 here. But we're going to pull out the same two things we saw last week at Christmas. Jesus is the promised Savior, he is the Messiah, and Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So we are going to read it again as well. There's never anything wrong with reading through the Bible more than once. So we're going to do that today. You can jump into verse 21 is where we're starting. And again, we'll read through to the end of verse 38, which is up on the screen there. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord.
and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up, began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Is that still working? It is.
There we go. Hello, I bet. So Christmas is one of those days that is heavily built up in our society. And arguably it should be, but we know in our society it's built up for all the not necessary reasons. It's the commercial reasons. It's the way to make money. So the tinsels and the Santas and the elves and the presents and all the decorations out in there, and the shops are up, and it's got this huge build-up. It starts before December nowadays. Halloween's done in the middle, end of October, and then bang, Christmas stuff is out and we're getting pushed with this stuff. So we get this big build-up, the day comes, and then all of a sudden, especially if you've had a busy one, it's done. It's gone. And then I think they've even got Valentine's stuff and Easter stuff out before Christmas Day had finished in the shops these days. And then on to the next thing. And for many of us, this busy day can just disappear. And it can be a busy day. I remember down in Perth, once I got married, not only did I have my own family Christmas to get to, but I had my new extended family Christmas to get to as well. And you had to kind of deal with that because there's two families within each family again. So sometimes on one day you're trying to get to four different family activities and it becomes hectic. It's a busy day. The Spirit thought for Mary and Joseph, the first Christmas. I mean, they had a rather busy one, didn't they? Having arrived in Bethlehem on Christmas Day, what would be Christmas Day, they arrived from Nazareth, which they went there by foot. It's a 145-kilometre trip one way. So it's kind of like walking from here to Barn Hill. It takes an hour and a half drive. Upon getting to Bethlehem, there was no guest room for them to stay in, so they had to share the living quarters with the animals and the livestock. And when they did that, it was there and then and in that place that Mary gave birth to a baby, her first. No, baby, right, because giving birth to a kid. That's a pretty busy Christmas day. I mean, that's a Christmas day to remember. And as a result, it is a Christmas day that is remembered throughout the generations, throughout the world, every single year. They had a rather busy Christmas. But while we don't have much information after that day as to Jesus' life as a child, we do get little snippets. And here in the book of Luke, Luke's gone in chapter 2 from talking about that wonderful day, that very busy, filled and exciting day and night where Jesus was born. The shepherds came and they praised and worshipped, and now they went to tell everyone. And then he continues on to give us a little snippet what happens afterwards. Jesus in the temple. While Mary gave birth to the Messiah, to the Word made flesh, she and Joseph were still new parents with a child, and they still went through the normal Jewish customs they would have had to with their newborn baby, especially being a boy.
Firstly, we see in the verse 21 here that Jesus was circumcised, as all Hebrew boys were. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And on top of that, it was at the circumcision, as was the custom, to name the child, of which they named him Jesus, the very name the angel had commanded and told them they should name him before he was even conceived, the verse tells us. Then they take him to the temple. Now, going to the temple here involves two key purposes. Firstly, the purpose is for Mary. Firstly, the purpose is for Mary. Mary's to offer her sacrifices for her appointed time of cleansing. So if you go back through Leviticus, you'll find all the laws that God had set down for Israel. And when you excreted body fluids in any fashion, you were unclean for a time. And so giving birth, that's exactly what happens to women. So after giving birth, there was a set time frame in which the woman would have to set aside and be apart from the nation and the camp, so to speak, and to become clean. At that time, she would then go and present herself to a priest, present the prescribed offerings, and the priest would declare her clean again. Leviticus 12, if you're interested in the details. Having a boy meant that that time was a little bit shorter for Mary. But it meant her time period at this point would have been about 40 days. So this is a little over a month after Jesus was born. So he's still a young little baby, but he's only a month and a half old. The second reason they're going is not for Mary, it's actually for Jesus himself, the dedication of their firstborn child. Now this tracks back to Exodus. We finished Exodus chapter 12 just 2 weeks ago. But if you read through to chapter 13, you'll see that all the firstborn children from the Passover thereon belonged to God. They were his. They were to be dedicated to him. And so what God does in the law is makes provision for the people of Israel, except for those that are Levites. The Levites, all the men went into service in the temple. But for those that weren't of the tribe of Levi, so that you don't have to give your sons away to the service of God forever, you can come present the prescribed offering, dedicating them to God, and in a sense have them back, redeem your firstborn, so to speak. And so that's what they were doing. They were coming and doing that for Jesus, for their son. But think about that for a minute. Here they've come to dedicate Jesus to God. And in doing so, they're making a sacrifice for Jesus. I find this really interesting and really amazing because here is Mary and Joseph making a sacrifice on behalf of the one who would become their sacrifice and ultimately the sacrifice for the world. Incredible, isn't it? And we might ask ourselves, why? Because most of these practices were there to demonstrate to the Jews that they had a spiritual cleansing that was needed. They weren't right with God just because of their heritage, just because of their lineage. There was still a spiritual cleansing that needed to be done, and that's what all those offerings symbolized. But Jesus didn't have a need for that. He didn't have a need for spiritual purification. He wasn't born into sin like the rest of humanity. However, the fact that he partook in all this, that Mary and Joseph stepped in through it, that God didn't oppose, that Jesus, even though he was still a child, didn't oppose all this, is a clear demonstration of his obedience to the Father, that he was willing and totally dedicated to submit himself to the law of God and obediently follow him, even to the point that we find out later on, as we celebrate in April, even to the point of death. Dying for us. That's why Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who were under law. Jesus was God born in the flesh, born of a woman, just like every other human being. He was also put through the procedure of the law that every other Hebrew child would have gone through, which highlighted the very normal, the very earthly, the very human upbringing that Jesus was having. So when the writer of Hebrews says that he in every way can sympathize with us, we see from the very beginning he can in every way sympathize with us.
Was he kid?
A human.
What?
Yes. He was a man. Yes, he lived an ordinary life, but as we mentioned last week, he was no ordinary child. And again, at the temple, when all this ordinary stuff happens, we see that come about. We see that described to us once again as we bump first into this man by the name of Simeon. This baby that Mary and Joseph have is, of course, the promised Savior. He's the Messiah, the one promised by God from Genesis chapter 3 through to Abraham, through the covenants that then came forth afterwards. His parents are already being told this. The angel told Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, you remember? He will save his people from their sins. That's what your child's going to do. The very job that the Messiah is going to do. He is the Messiah. And the very name Jesus actually means God saves, or Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Greek term for the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means God saves. But here in the temple, Luke records this encounter with a man by the name of Simeon. So Joseph and Mary went, they did all the things prescribed for them, and the priest did all what they had to do, and this man Simeon comes up, and Luke gives us a really interesting description of Simeon. He says he was a righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. I mean, that's not a bad description to have of you, especially when it's coming out of Scripture, right? Righteous and devout. He was one that Paul would have said was a true Jew, as he talks about in Romans 2. A true Jew is one who is not just one outwardly, not one who just does the law out of pious obligation, but one who is one inwardly, who follows the law of God through faith, through love, through a reverence for God. That is righteous and devout. That is what Simeon was. A God-fearing man who was looking for the consolation of Israel. Michael, do you have the other microphone there? I might grab that off you because this is making weird noises. Thanks, mate. And not only is he righteous and devout, we see Simeon was also looking for the consolation of Israel. Thanks, mate. So consolation here, the word consolation, has the meaning of comfort or encouragement.
Hello.
Oh, there we go. Look out. So he's looking for the comfort or the encouragement of Israel. Ultimately, it's a way of saying he's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the salvation of his people, of his nation, and ultimately for the whole world. He's waiting for Israel's national deliverer and the world's deliverer that was promised, that was going to come out of the Abrahamic covenant, that was going to come out of the line of David in the Davidic covenant. He was eagerly awaiting Israel, and thus the world's hope, in the realization that the new covenant promises were coming. There will be forgiveness for sin. There will be cleansing of hearts. There will be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the promised Savior, the Messiah, was the embodiment of all of that. Consolation. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah. He would see it before he would die. In fact, it says, it revealed in verse 26, the Lord's Christ. And Christ, of course, is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. They are the same thing. Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. What a wonderful revelation for him. And here he happens to be on this day. By God's faithful provision and God's faithful providence, he's bumped into the new parents of the Messiah in the temple. When he does, we see he takes Jesus into his arms. And then we read this wonderful, I guess, little psalm, you could say, of Simeon about God, about Christ, as he confirms that Jesus is the promised Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the one he's been waiting for. Firstly, he starts by praising God. Look at that first verse there, verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word.
In short, Lord, you are faithful.
If nothing else, you are faithful.
You had promised I would see the Messiah before I died, and here he is,
just as you said, just as you promised.
And so as a result of that, now that I have the Messiah, now that my eyes have seen your salvation, as he goes on to say, I can depart. I can go. Take me home.
Might seem odd. Well, don't you want to hang around a bit more? I often talk to people about, oh, I hope God doesn't take me before I'm this age, or before I'm this age, or before I do this, or before I get to do that. But you miss the point. You start thinking that way because you miss the point of the destination where you're going to be with God. And he's sitting there, he's going, I've seen the Messiah. What is there left in this world for me?
The answer is nothing. He was ready to go and be with God and await his Messiah up there. He'd seen all he needed to see. He'd seen all that the world could possibly offer him that was worth anything. And it came straight out of him. He was ready to go there. Here he was, the one who was to redeem his people from their sins. And think about this. The thrill to see Jesus, what it would have been. But the thrill for Simeon, who was promised this, is now not just seeing Jesus, but holding the baby Christ in his arms. I mean, it's a thrill holding a child at any point. I remember holding my children for the very first time. You can wipe the smile off my face. But here is the promise of Simeon, which not arguably, but is greater than any other child that has ever been born. Most significant birth that's ever happened in his arms. What a thrill. And it's your salvation. As he says, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared, you being God. So this is a nod to Jesus' divine commission. Jesus was God's salvation, the salvation of God's appointing. He was the seed of the woman that God promised in Genesis chapter 3. He was the one who would bless the world that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. He was the king who would rule from David's throne in David's line that he promised to David. He was the one that God has been saying over and over again is coming, will redeem, I will redeem. He is coming. This is the promised Savior of the world. And here he is. And added to that, what would have riled most of the religious leaders at the time, and possibly any of them that were there listening if there were any paying attention, Simeon points out that this salvation that God had prepared was prepared in the presence of all people. Note that, not in the presence of Israel alone, but in the presence of all people. Why? Because Jesus came as the promised Savior for all people. Something that most of Israel, including most of the religious leaders, did not get and did not want. Jesus was not just sent to save the Jews, as most of the religious leaders of his time taught and thought. He was the promised Savior for the world. God promised that in Genesis. He promised that to Abraham. It wasn't something that should have been hidden from them. Again, it was just something that they wanted. He had come for all people, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. And we see that in the book of Revelation very clearly. John giving us a description of what he's seeing and in the throne room of heaven. It says this in chapter 7, verse 9. There's a great multitude which no one can count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Christ. These are the redeemed standing before, praising their Lord. Jesus came for all people. And that's further highlighted by the fact that Simeon goes on to say that he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. Again, Jesus did not just come for national Israel. He came for all mankind, all God's children, all the elect, whether they are Jewish or Gentile. He came for them all. His death is sufficient for all. And that was something that Jesus himself made very clear in his ministry, and particularly to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he has this conversation with Nicodemus, and what is possibly the most well-known verse in all the Bible, he tells this religious leader that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Yes, God loved Israel, but he didn't say God so loved Israel. He said God so loved the world. All. This boy that Simeon was holding in his arms at this very point was that only begotten Son of God who was sent to the world, just as Simeon is declaring him. And after this initial psalm, Simeon goes on to point that out too, talking to Joseph and Mary and blessing them. He actually indicates what is the fourth of four signs that are associated with Jesus' birth. The first one is the virgin birth. The second one is the guiding star. The third one is he will be in swaddling cloth or wrapped in cloths, as the angels told the shepherds just verses earlier. But he mentions to Mary how this child is going to be a stumbling block. He's going to be a stumbling stone to many. Verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. This guy is the promised Savior. And as a sign of that, he is marked from his birth to have opposition. And we know that, don't we? Didn't wait till he started his ministry. Didn't wait till he was a bit older and he could start talking, and then he had opposition. Remember the Magi who came to visit Christ? They were looking for where he was to be born, and Herod eventually sent them to Bethlehem. And what did he say? When you see the Christ, tell me so that I could come and worship him. Wasn't his intention at all, was it? Because when he realized that they'd not told him and they'd left, what does he do? He sent his soldiers out to slay all the children in the Bethlehem and Judea region, 2 years old and younger. Huge massacre of innocent children. Jesus was opposed from his birth. He was a stumbling block from the get-go. And as Peter points out, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, to those who disbelieve, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is the one that unbelievers cannot get around or cannot get past. He is God. He is salvation. He is the exclusive means. I don't want that. Can't have that. Won't believe that. It's what makes him a stumbling stone. He is the only one. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Christ crucified is to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. There must be some other way to get to heaven. Surely it's what I do. Surely I've done enough. Surely I'm good enough. Surely there's other avenues. But the Bible, God, Christ, very clear. It's only through him, the profession that he is God, and he was crucified for your sins. Simeon clearly had a grasp on who Jesus was. He would cause the fall of many, and he did in Israel. But he would also cause the rise of many. Many who would see and understand him for who he was. Many who would come to accept and repent and follow Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would be raised again, raised from the dead spiritually, and ultimately to be raised physically in the time to come. Simeon understood who Jesus was. He understood who he was and what he came to do. He was the promised Savior of God, the Messiah, the one who had come to take the sin of the world. Simeon's praise confirmed not only that Jesus was the Messiah, but also the same and very important point that we looked at last week, that Jesus is divine. Whilst fully man, Jesus is also fully God.
the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The very presence of the Creator in His creation. When He says, your salvation, it's very clear there that He's saying, this is exclusive. This is the only means of being right with you, God, of getting right with you, of being able to come before you and stand before you. It's only through you and your promised Savior, Jesus Christ. Only through Christ and faith in Him can we have our sins forgiven. Can we have our souls redeemed? Can we become children of God? By having our prices paid by Christ on the cross. Being raised to spiritual life from spiritual death. And living as new creations in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have a faith in Jesus. That, by the way, is not something that any human has the possibility or ability to do. No one can die and pay the sins for themselves and then be right with God. They can't do it for themselves, nor can they do it for anyone else, let alone could they do it for all humanity. Which means the person to do this needs to be divine. Needs the character, needs the essence, needs to be God Himself. Because only God can do it. All humanity is of the seed of Adam, born into sin, born spiritually dead, unable to do any of that. And even if they were, they wouldn't have the desire to do any of that. But not so Jesus. Jesus didn't inherit the sinful nature. Jesus isn't of the seed of Adam. He's of the seed of a woman, earthly mother, but no earthly father. His father was his heavenly father. He had no inherited sin nature from Adam. His lineage didn't come from Adam. His lineage came from heaven. His essence, the very core and being of who he is, came straight out of heaven. He is the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead. God in the flesh. And this salvation that God gave us was planned from eternity past. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit got together before they even created the universe. And they said, Son, you'll go down and you'll redeem the fallen humanity. And that's exactly what He did. God, the Son, sent to us to die for us. Simeon understood that. Simeon got that. He wasn't just going to save his people from their enemies. He was going to save his people from their sin. Something no human being can do. He understood the divine nature of the incarnation, and he understood that those were necessary for any of that to happen. That's why Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He is the revelation of God. Well, prophets like Isaiah, who we read from last week, get to deliver God's revelation. They get to hear the words from God and go and speak it to men. Jesus didn't just deliver revelation. He was and He is revelation. The light, the full illumination of who God is and all He is and what He's come to do. Because He was God. He wasn't just sharing a precious truth about God. He was God sharing Himself with us. Emmanuel. God with us. That's what that means. And as we said last week, that is monumental. And it makes everything else possible, plausible, logical. We may not have Jesus here on earth with us at this present time. We do have the Holy Spirit in us, and we do have His revelation, the Word of God, right? This is all we need to know who He is, to come to that saving faith in Him and have His Spirit in us. But Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. That's why John's Gospel, he starts the whole Gospel with that point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, And that life was the light of men. Here is God, who created everything, has stepped down into his creation and revealed himself as God to men. The light of revelation. God had said it. The prophets had said it. The angels had said it. Now a righteous and devout man who has promised that he would see the Messiah, and Simeon has said it too. The Messiah was here. The Messiah is God. The Messiah is divine. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. With every confirmation of their son's true identity, Mary and Joseph just continue to be astounded. Amazed, verse 33 says in my text. And why not? Of course you would. I mean, they know they've given birth to the Messiah, but we could go over and over these truths, and still the vastness and the depth of it still continues to just blow our minds. And it should. Thus is the vastness of God. And I put to you, that's why we're on this again. Because the astonishment of this truth, that God with us, should be something that we should not just focus on at Christmas, as I said at the start, but something we should meditate on throughout the year, to delve into, to ponder, because it is a rich and deep truth that we will know no end of this side of eternity. That he came to us, and as such, it should cause us to live with great praise and thanksgiving. Dictate very well to live in praise and thanksgiving. And we see that with Simeon, when we saw that in his psalm, right? But in seeing Jesus, he was now ready to die and praise God for it. What is there to compare when you've seen Christ? There's nothing this earth has to offer. But after Simeon blesses the parents, we then read about another individual in the temple that sees Jesus, an 84-year-old widow of the name of Anna. Now, very little detail is given to us as to how or the exact timing of that, or where she came, what she was doing, but we see in verse 38 that it was at that very moment that Simeon was blessing the parents whilst holding his child in his arms, she began giving thanks to God. She was there. She probably was very close proximity and seeing the Messiah, the Christ. And her response is to give thanks to God. She was dwelling on the truth of the Word made flesh. And this is how she responded. And dare I say, folks, that this is the natural response of any and everyone that truly knows who Jesus is. They will respond with praise and thanksgiving. But I want to point out something else to you about Anna here, just before we finish up. Notice when she prays and thank God, she didn't do that and then go, oh man, that was great. What a day. Stop. She continued on. And she goes on to say that she continued to speak, end of verse 38, of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She continued to spread the word. She continued to tell the people about this Christ, the good news. She continued to evangelize to the people. That was part of her praise. That was part of her thanksgiving. She couldn't keep it to herself. She had to keep going and keep letting everyone else know. And I believe this is something we need to pay particular attention to. Yes, Christmas is over. Yes, the season is done. The new year has come. Yes, the trees will be coming down in some household cases. They already have. The tinsel's gone. And yes, the leftovers have been finished. And perhaps even the veneer of your new presence is worn off as well. But the fact that Jesus was born to us as the promised Savior and as God in the flesh should never wear out. Should be something that continues to not just sit with us, but grow us and dictate every aspect of how we live. Because of this child, we can now be right with God. Because of this child, we, like Simeon, who had a faith, will one day see our very salvation face to face. That, folks, is worthy of praise, worthy of thanksgiving throughout the year, not just Christmas. So as we start this new year, let us do so with the thought that whilst Christmas has come and gone, the effect of what it's about should. Let us live with great joy. Let us live with great praise and thanksgiving of God. Let us live for God who came to us so that we can live for Him. Amen? Let me pray. Now, Lord God, we come before you today and we step into a new year. What a time to start things afresh, to start things anew, to kick into a new season. But Lord, as we do, I pray, I come before you as a... Lord, I come before you now, I know I'm a big culprit of it. And get so busy around Christmas that we're sometimes happy to see the back of it. But I pray that we don't step into this new season, we don't step into this new year forgetting about Christmas, or even putting it aside, but rather dwelling upon it. That it drives us into this new season. That the very fact that you, God Almighty, came to us, something that affects every single aspect of our lives. May that be the case, Lord God. May it be that we continue to dwell and meditate on who you are. That we, like Simeon and like Anna, might live with great joy, with great praise, and great thanksgiving of the God of heaven and earth. Emmanuel, God with us. We ask all this in your precious name we pray. Amen.